Father, we're so grateful that you gave us Jesus, your only beloved Son. He came down and he redeemed us. He saved us. He forgave us. He filled us. He chose us. He lifted us up. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You did what no one else could do. Oh, we magnify you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. Blessed be your holy name forevermore. Oh, we give you thanks and praise, Lord. Oh, we magnify you. We worship you. Blessed be your name forevermore. May your name be lifted up higher and higher. Oh, we give you the highest praise, Lord Jesus. We're here to magnify you and to honor you and to bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord God, for your mighty presence. The same presence that appeared to Moses in the wilderness is here right now. The same presence that was in the fire with the three Hebrews is here right now. The same presence that called to the fishermen to come out of the boat is here right now. Oh, the same presence that cast out seven devils from Mary Magdalene is here right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. You've done great things for us, Lord. We're pleased to call you, Lord. Oh, we lift your name on high. Blessed be your name, oh Lord. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you, oh God. Oh, let your spirit flow. Make all the demons go. Oh, help us grow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just take a moment now and we turn our hearts to you and listen to your words as you speak to us. My message is going forth and going strong. It'll help you enjoy life. It'll help you live long. In my message is life forevermore. Come to me, for I am the door to your Father, the door to his goodness, the door for you to enjoy all the Father's best. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You ready to walk through that door tonight? To a new and living way into the kingdom of light. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your holy and wonderful name. Amen, amen. Well, you may have your seats. We got a lot of incredible things that are coming up here at VCF. We're going to have our Barnabas group on the 28th, and then we're going to have we're helping a member move, Kelly Spangler, if you want to help for just a moment. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to pray over our offering tonight, and then I just want to say some things, and we'll get into the lesson, all right? Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have blessed us with all things richly to enjoy. And Lord, we take a portion of what you've blessed us with, and we give it back to you, Father. We sow it into your kingdom. We invest it. We give it, Lord. We bring it. And we thank you, Lord, that when we do, it's like seed being planted into the ground, watered by your Holy Spirit, and you cause it to grow and multiply back to us. Father, I speak a blessing over every gift and giver in Jesus' name, and we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible recorded a moment for us. It was the day of Pentecost. It was the day that God chose that he was going to fulfill the word that he spoke through his prophet Joel, and he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, okay? And so how many were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Anybody know? 120, okay? And we know the Spirit came in, right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But then Peter preached. And what were the results of his preaching? 3,000 people, they heard the gospel. I mean, there was maybe more, but 3,000 people responded to the gospel. But I want you to know that the revival started in the room. And what started in the room spread out into the community. Amen? So I believe that God wants to start some things in this room. But he doesn't want this room to contain it. Listen, when God starts in this room, can't be contained. It's got to get out. It's got to spread. I mean, a forest fire is not good, but Holy Ghost fire needs to be spread. So let's just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and take all preconceived ideas away of what we think revival is or what we think revival should be. Hey, when God moves, things happen. And I don't know about you, but I want God to move. And if we're all believing for the same thing, you know, God works in an atmosphere of unity. So I just want you to believe God for him to move. However he wants to move. Whatever he wants to do. No matter what it looks like. I just want, say this with me. Say, Father God, I just want to connect with you. And I want you to move. In me and through me, however you want to move. I put no limits on you, no restrictions on you. I simply yield to you with childlike faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And I believe that those are the key ingredients that there'll be more revival nuggets coming further. Go with me to the book of Colossians. You want to know how to walk in and maintain the victory that Christ gave for us? I mean, did not Jesus Christ achieve the greatest victory ever? I mean, he scored the winning point. He has the winning team. He cannot lose. And he chose us to be on his team. That means you're a winner too. And in order to walk in the victory, in order to possess it, take ownership of it, in order to have it, we're seeing some keys here in the book of Colossians. And, you know, Colossians was wrote from prison. Can you imagine? Such rich things came from, I don't know if it was a prison cell or if it was a dungeon or if it was a house arrest. Doesn't really matter. He was in prison. They're called prison epistles. And last week, we started to look at some keys that will help us walk in and maintain the victory. You know, maintaining the victory means you walk in it until you're done, until you cross the finish line. What's the finish line? When you go to heaven. All right? So we're going to walk and maintain these things until we get to that point. Amen. Right? Yes. We're not going to let up. As a matter of fact, we're going to increase. We're going to pick up momentum. We're going to pick up steam. Yes. Okay? And we're going to press toward the mark. So last week we said key number one is you have to be thankful to God for who he is and what he's done for you. If you want to walk in and maintain the victory, you got to be thankful. Got to have a thankful heart, okay? We looked at that last week, and not going to go into it tonight because we got other things to cover. And then we said, in order to walk in and maintain the victory, you got to have a firm faith in Christ, Jesus, and you got to have a flowing love for the saints. Everybody say flowing. Flowing. You know, that means it's got to come out of you. That means it's got to go to others. Okay? So let's look at that a little bit. Have a flowing faith. And in Colossians chapter 1, he says here in verse 4, says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and. Now that word and is a conjunction, right? If you're going to have faith, love has to be there too. Wherever you find faith in the word, you're going to find love because they work together, okay? And he says, and of the love which you have to some of the saints. Oh, it didn't say some of the saints? Oh, it says to all the saints. Well, what makes a person a saint? I'm going to tell you this, the Pope does not make you a saint, okay? I grew up Catholic, I can say that. What makes a person a saint? To believe in Jesus, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to call upon Jesus Christ, to believe that he is God's only son. That makes you a saint, okay? Because all these epistles, they were written to saints. You don't become a saint when you die. You become a saint when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, we got to have a love for everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? That is the greatest common denominator that we can have. If Jesus is your Savior, I can work with you. I may disagree with you on other things, but if Jesus is your Savior, we got common ground. Amen? So, for faith works by love. Both are necessary, so he recognizes their faith, but he also recognizes their love for all the saints, okay? Let's go to John chapter 13. Let's look at having a flowing love for people, particularly saints. I mean, really, when you study it out, yeah, we're supposed to love people, but the Bible really emphasizes our love for one another. Our love for the body, okay? How many know that not everybody that's alive is God's children or are God's children? Only people who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are God's children. Because, I mean, Jesus told a group of Pharisees, he said, you're of your father, the devil. Obviously, they weren't God's kids. They belonged to someone else. Anyway, John 13:35. Says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Huh. So love defines discipleship. Well, I thought a discipleship was a learner. A disciple is a learner. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, You're not only going to learn about God, but you're going to love people, particularly one another. Does your right hand love your left hand? Does your right foot love your left foot? It certainly does, because when one is not in use, the other one has to carry the whole load. Right? Like, if you don't have use of one arm, your other arm's doing all the work. And it's like, man, I wish you would get better so you could help me with this. My point is this. Your body does not disagree with your body. Right? If your body disagrees, I mean, think about it. If your right foot wanted to go this way and if your left foot wanted to go this way, you wouldn't go anywhere. Right? So we are the body of Christ. And there has to be a love for one another. That's really where, this is really why church is set up. Church is set up so it's like an incubator for love. And God gets to see how we love one another, you know. He puts us together and he gets to see our faith in action by loving one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." If, notice if, it's not automatic. You've got to choose to love. God loves us and God put his love in us, but then we've got to choose to let that love out of us. And we've got to love one another. It testifies of our discipleship. Go to John 15. John 15. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my option." Well, he didn't say that. No, I'm just messing with you. "This is my commandment." Everybody say commandment. "That you love one another." How? "As I have loved you." Oh boy. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty. How should we love one another? Like Christ loves us. Does Christ criticize? No. Then therefore we shouldn't criticize one another unless you're giving a solution. Okay, one criticism is just to point out the negative. You're doing this wrong. But the other side is you're doing this wrong, but here's how you do it right. Okay? That's called constructive criticism. The other one is destructive, one is constructive. So we are love is a command. And we're supposed to do it as Jesus is our standard. If you want to know how to love one another, you go right here. How did Jesus love people? How did Jesus love Peter? Impulsive Peter. Huh? How did Jesus love the zealots that were part of his crew? Jesus loved Judas. I mean, think about it. He gave Judas 3 years to straighten his life out. But then there came a point in time when he said, "What you do, do quickly." But up until that point, he was loving Judas, and he never stopped loving Judas. It's just Judas never received his love. But see, Paul recognized the people of Colossae for loving the brethren. Their love stood out. Their love testified. And we got to love people. We got to love this group of people like Jesus loves us. We cannot lower our standard. How many mistakes has Jesus forgave us of? Mm-hmm. You see where I'm going with that, right? Go to Romans 12. We're getting deep tonight. Got your waders on? Romans 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." Now that word means hypocrisy. In other words, love does not say one thing and do another. I love you. Boom. You know? Now, maybe there are times to do that, but abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Love is not hypocritical. Now, who was the hypocrites in Jesus' day? Pharisees. When Jesus would heal someone, they would not care one bit about the person who was healed, but they were more concerned about the law or when the healing occurred or if it was a Sabbath or anything else. They didn't care about the person, the blind eyes that got opened or the lame person that walked. They cared nothing about that person. And Jesus called them hypocrites because they claimed to be, well, they were religious, but they didn't have a relationship. When you become religious, then you become self-righteous. You know, Jesus never said, I've come to give you religion. But he said, I've come to make you part of my family, to enter into a relationship with you. So our love has to be without hypocrisy. It's what you say is got to be backed up by what you do. If what you say and what you do disagree, then you don't really love. Okay? So our love has to be without hypocrisy. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Did you know that love is something that can increase? You know, you can grow in love. You can grow in your capacity to love. God will help you love people that aren't so lovable. He'll help you deal with people like that. I mean, Jesus dealt with them. All right? Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Increase and abound. Now, if he had just said, I want you to increase in love, that would have been good. But he doesn't stop it. He says to increase and abound. Our love has to grow. Your love has the capacity to increase, to expand. All right? It's like a balloon. When you blow into a balloon, the material that the balloon is made out of, it has the ability to expand. All right? My stomach has the ability to expand. And the more I put into it, the bigger it gets. But see, our love needs to be like that. You can put God's word into you, and it will increase your capacity to love people. Because quite frankly, how we treat people is how we treat God. I'll prove it to you. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, who did Jesus say Paul was persecuting? But was Paul directly persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting people that were made in his image and his likeness, but Jesus took it like he was being the one persecuted. So how we treat people is a reflection of how we really treat God. If you abuse people, you abuse God. If you mistreat people, you mistreat God. You know, because when Israel would complain against Moses and Aaron, God would say, I hear you complaining about me. No, we were complaining about Moses and Aaron. No, how you treat them is how you're treating me. You see it throughout all the Bible. So, this is a good prayer to pray. Say, Father, increase and abound my love in Jesus' name. You wake up tomorrow with the ability to love people more. It's like, wow, I love you more than I did yesterday. He says, notice it's the Lord increasing this. Makes you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, love is a necessary ingredient for you to be established. Love is really the measurement of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is measured by love. Not by whether how many scriptures you know or how many prophecies you give or whatever. It's measured by how you love people. So if our love is decreasing, then we're actually losing ground spiritually. Our love has to be increasing. You know? Proverbs 4 talks about the path of the righteous. And it says the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter as the noonday sun. So our love should be getting brighter and brighter, better and better. Amen. We should get fuller and fuller of love. I mean, love ought to be oozing out of us. Because when people see that, it's like, ooh, they got something. Love, people recognize true love when it's in operation. So you want your love to increase and abound? Amen. Go to Hebrews 13. Tonight we are reinforcing the love wall. Maybe there were some cracks in this wall, and we're putting on some putty, right? We're sealing up those cracks really nice. We're making the wall strong so it can withstand the weight. You know what? If you really want revival to flow, just love people. If we need to be revived in anything, it's loving people. Why? Because this world is so full of negative things. This world is designed to suck the love out of you. Negative here, negative there. I mean, negativity everywhere. The devil doesn't want you to love people. He certainly can't love people. The devil is incapable of love. All he does is hate, pervert, lie, steal, cheat. But we can love people. We can take the principles of God and we can apply them to our relationships. We need to love people. It's important to Jesus. I mean, he commanded us to. So Hebrews 13 and verse 1. This is powerful. Let brotherly love what? Continue. Well, how long should I love this person until Jesus comes? Let it continue. Let's get on the love train. And let the love train keep going down the tracks. Chugga, 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 chugga. And everywhere we go, let's just love people. Let the love of Christ compels us, constrains us. Do you realize Paul, he loved people so much that he said, I wished I was accursed so that my brothers Israel could be saved. He had such a love for people. Can you imagine the hatred that he had for Christians before he met Christ? And when Christ came into his heart, he started loving people like never before. Amen. Paul loved people. He was genuinely interested in people. Amen. And everywhere he went, he would start churches because he loved people. He loved people. He wanted people to get to know God. He wanted people to be introduced to the love that came into his life. He was passionate about it. We need to be passionate about releasing the love of God in our hearts. Let brotherly love continue. That's powerful. I mean, let's just let that sink in. Let brotherly love continue. I like that. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Why are we looking at these? Because there was something about the love that the Colossian church had towards people. Paul was commenting on their love. He heard about their love. He probably saw it at maybe, he saw glimpses of it. I know Epaphras was a person involved in the Colossae church, and he might have reported it to Paul. He might have testified to what he saw and what he heard. But there was something about the love of God that made news. It made the gospel. It made the epistle. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned means it's cleansed, it's pure. We need to have a pure love. We need to be fervent, passionate, expressive about the love that we have for people. We need to, you know, the worship center used to have a phrase, they wanted to impact lives. They wanted their presence to be impactful in people's lives. They wanted to impact people with the love of God. That's a good thing. We need to have a passionate, fervent love for the brethren, where the weak can be built up, where the crooked can be straightened out, where the proud can be maybe brought down a little bit. See, the whole point of loving the brethren is to build the body. God wants his body built up strong, and he wants love to flourish. And in order to do that, we have to choose to override our flesh. It's our flesh that gets in the way of us loving people, because our flesh is selfish, because it was infected by sin. See, now, inside of us, we've been made new. We are new creatures. But we still live in this body. Our flesh still has a voice. And we're either letting our flesh flow or we're letting love flow in our relationships. And we just need to let the love of God, so precious, so pure, fervent. You know, fervent speaks of heat. You know, when you get around someone that just loves people, it just kind of flows over to you, doesn't it? It's like sitting by a fire. You feel the warmth, right? Listen, we need to feel each other's warmth of love. And maybe we need to stoke up the love fire. Maybe we need to fan that flame. Maybe the flame died down a little bit and it's just coals. Let the Holy Spirit breathe on you tonight and let that love just be ignited. Whew! You know, like when you start a fire of charcoal, you use lighter fluid, right? Hopefully you use lighter fluid, not gasoline or anything like that. But isn't it awesome when you have those coals and you douse them with lighter fluid and you throw a match and it goes poof. I love that. It just gets ignited and all of a sudden it bursts into flame. That's what our love needs to be like. Let the Holy Ghost douse us with Holy Ghost fluid and let his fire ignite us and go poof. Let's just go poof to people. Let's just have a love explosion. None of this stuff is in my notes. All these illustrations are fresh from the Spirit. I just have scriptures. But God is good, isn't he? But we need to follow this command. Jesus commanded us to love people as he loves us. So if you want to correct your love for someone else, find out how Jesus loves people. He talked to individuals. He talked to groups. He dealt with every kind of person. He confronted evil. Love can confront evil. Love is not a doormat, but love confronts evil. Jesus confronted evil. God is love. He confronts. Love corrects. If I didn't love my boys, I'd let them do whatever they want, but I can't because I love them. I have to correct them. Love corrects. Why? Because love doesn't want to see you destroyed. God corrects us because he knows the end result. If he doesn't correct us, his correction means that he loves us. If we're not being corrected, that's when I would begin to doubt the love. Love is strong. Love is God is love. There's no one stronger than God. Love is cool because God is cool. Jesus walked in perfect love. I mean, he loved people who were full of evil spirits. And he cast the spirits out. And you know what? There were people who saw what Jesus did, who heard what he said, and they still chose to reject him. And there are going to be people that still hear what, they're still going to reject Jesus. Not everybody is going to accept Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we should stop loving because someone rejected Jesus. Don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. What did Jesus say? If you go into a city and they don't receive you, you're supposed to say, "How come you don't receive me? How come?" Is that what you're supposed to do? No, you're supposed to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Listen, you're going to encounter people that just reject Jesus. They reject the love of God. They refuse to let that love penetrate their hearts. Just recently, I'm reading through the book of Numbers again. And see, I'm a slow reader because I take notes. I have gobs and gobs of notes. If I wouldn't take so much notes, I'd read a whole lot quicker. But anyway, Moses described the people of Korah, Abiram, and Dathan who rebelled against him. He called them wicked. He said, "God, don't accept their offering of these wicked men." Some men, unfortunately, are wicked because they choose to be. Did you know that love identifies people what they are? Love calls them good, but love calls them wicked. Love doesn't pull any punches. Love tells it like it is. You know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to speak the truth because we know that the truth will help people. And our motive is love, but you know what? Just because we speak the truth in love doesn't mean that that's going to be received. There will be people who reject the truth. You know, I mean, there were people all over the Bible who despised authority. They rejected all kinds of authority, and they got in trouble for it. Maybe one day God will let me preach my message about those that despised authority. It's a pretty interesting study. Okay. I want to shift gears from the love of God for just a moment, okay? And go back to the book of Colossians. And look at verse 5, Colossians 1:5. And hopefully by next week we'll maybe get to chapter 2. But there's no guarantees. It says, so talking about faith and love, then it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Did you know that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven? What is our hope? Our hope is that when we leave this earth, we're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. All right, that's our hope. And you know what? We have to hang on to that hope. Sometimes this world can make us lose our hope. I mean, it puts pressure on us. And, you know, did you know that doubt doesn't come in unless it's invited? When you start to say words like, I don't know if I believe that anymore, you've just answered the door for doubt, and you've opened up the door. And you're down a slippery path, all right? See, for believers in Christ, our home is really in heaven. So don't get too attached to this earth, okay? Don't get too attached to things, because things are going to end. This earth is going to end. But you know what? Heaven's never going to end. Matter of fact, heaven's going to come down one day. And we'll be taking a heaven ride. But heaven is our home. Where did Jesus come from? Where did he go back when his work was done? The disciples watched him. After he appeared for 40 days, and they were gathered at that, and he went up in the clouds, and they stood there watching. But that's good news for us. Jesus went back home. That's our hope, and we've got to hold to that. And don't let the devil confuse you. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way. You can't get there anywhere else other than through Jesus Christ. But Jesus ascended into heaven after dying, and all who believe in him are headed there also. Hope is a confident expectation that springs from the word of truth. Go to Titus chapter 2. I'm only going to touch on this. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Is that true? Has grace appeared to all men? Has all men accepted that grace? No. But thank God that you have. Amen? And so the grace that came down, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why should we live soberly, righteously, and godly? Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So while we pass through, we might as well live like Jesus lived. We might as well do what's right in his sight. Okay? Then he says, looking for that blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. Are you looking for it? Are you living for it? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Woo, that's powerful. We have a blessed hope, and it's what we look to. It's what our focus is while we're passing through. See, while we're passing through, you got to understand, our life compared to eternity is a drop in a bucket. We invest in this life as if this life is it, but it's not. There is another life, an afterlife. When you step out of this body, when you unclothe yourself, like taking off a glove, and you're going to step right into glory, because to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So when you're in the body, you're not with the Lord, but when you step out of this body, you're going to be with the Lord. And you'll be like, whew, that was good. So we got to adhere to the blessed hope. We got to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, because it anchors our soul. You know, you got a home. Graduation is our going home from this earth. All right? Just like Jesus went home when he was done. Our hope is living through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we got to hold to this hope. We got to love people, and we got to hold to the hope our blessed hope. And those are two important keys that are going to help us walk in and maintain the victory. So here's the thing. It doesn't matter who criticizes you or who calls you names or what happens to you. This isn't your home. Jesus said, don't be worried about those who can destroy the body, but be concerned about the one who can destroy the body in hell. Listen, things are going to happen in this life, but this isn't the end. We got a better end. We have good news. We have the victory. Let's focus on the victory. So it doesn't matter what people do to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm just passing through. You think you can harm me, but you can't. Because inside this body is something eternal. And we got to hold to that. Blessed hope. Look to it. Expect it. And we got to walk it out here. God gave us the victory here. He gave us the goods to have the victory just like he did. Could anybody kill Jesus before he laid his life down? Did they try? Yeah. What'd he do? He just walked away. But for the time that we have here, let's make the greatest impact that we can. Let's number one, let's live for God, and then let's lead others to God. Amen. And let's tell people what Jesus has done for us. We have nothing to be ashamed about. Paul said, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. What's the gospel? It's the message that God came, he loves you, he saved you, he forgave you. Now you can come to him and be part of his family, so let's go. Amen. We got to start winning people to Jesus. Let me ask you something. How did you get here? Did you just like show up one day? How did you, not even this, I'm not speaking of this church here. How did you come to Christ? I guarantee you that somewhere along the line, someone was involved in your life and they helped you bring you to Christ. For me, it was my oldest sister who brought me to Christ. She went out of her way and she witnessed to me and she was relentless and she was sweet. She was sweet and relentless at the same time. What do I mean by that? Every time I refused her, she would say, okay. You want to go to church with me? No. Okay. Next week, you want to go to church with me? No. Okay. Next week, you want to go to church with me? Well, how long is the service? 2 hours. 2 hours for church? The week after that, you want to go to church with me? Yeah. Who said that? I did. Glad I said it, because that night I got saved. Amen. So if people were involved in you coming to the Lord, then guess what? The Lord wants to do the same thing with you, with other people. Amen. Take what God gave you and share it with others. Well, what are they going to think? What's God going to think? I mean, if you're worried about what people think, come on. Who cares? I mean, you can ask Gabriel. Sometimes we go to McDonald's and get the breakfast burrito. They're awesome. And, you know, I get one for Josiah, but when you open them, they're hot. So the way I cool them off, I stick it out the window. And I'm driving down the street with this burrito sticking out the window. And Gabriel's like, what if people see? I said, I don't care if they see me. I'm cooling off the burrito, and it's very effective because when I give it to him, now it's cool. Instead of me going, just stick it out the window and drive. It cools that sucker real quick. But my point is, we all do things that people might think is weird or odd, but who cares? The thing that we need to do is we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to bring people to church. We need to be about God's business, irregardless of what other people think. Don't let anybody stop you from doing what God told you to do. Don't let your family people, don't let your spouse, don't let your brother, your sister, don't let anybody stop you or keep you from doing what God told you to do. You do it with all your heart. We got one life to live, and when this life is over, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we better be about the Father's business now. When you breathe your last breath, you can't decide, oh, I want to be about your business now. That's too late. We have the opportunity right now. It's every one of us' responsibility to fill these seats. Young people, older people, tall people, short people, and I'm going to stop right there. But every one of us has the ability to influence. We have a sphere of influence. Amen. But we need to take these lessons and we need to get the word out. Okay? So start praying about, first of all, pray that God would open doors for you. And then, once the door is open, walk through. And just say what you got to say. Well, I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Just share what's on your heart. Share the love of God. Well, what if they reject me? That's okay. God will comfort you. You can come back here. God will comfort you. He'll build you up. But we gotta be about the Father's business. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you give each one of us the strength, the courage, and the boldness to step out of our comfort zone, to tell people about Jesus, to pray for them, to invite them to church, and to live for you in the name of Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit to help us. And Father, there are people here tonight who were wounded and hurt in relationships. And I know that the Spirit of God wants to help you and heal that hurt. He wants to bind up that wound. He wants to pour in His oil and His wine. He wants to heal you and make you whole. And if you'll let Him, He'll do it because He loves you. He wants you to excel. So if you've been hurt in a relationship and it's still like a, you know, like when you press on it, it's still painful. It's still hurtful. I want you to come and be healed tonight and be set free in the name of Jesus. And let's stir up our hearts. The rest of us.